You know, again, I break tradition because Thanksgiving I did not speak a regular Thanksgiving service message, and today I'm not preaching on a regular Christmas message as well. Reason being because this year I have been away for my sabbatical as well as also been in Singapore just in November, and I want to finish this book as time is catching up with me. And so, but as I thought about it on this subject of revival, you know, Christmas is actually a revival too. Let me start with what J.I. Packer says about revival. He says, revival is the visitation of God which brings life to Christians who have been sleeping and restore them to a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Tense spring a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of heart in repentance, praise, and love with an evangelistic outflow. And I say Christmas is also a revival because Christmas is God visiting us here on earth through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. He's making an entry to wake people up from their spiritual deadness so that if they hear the message, they will repent of their sins like those in Nehemiah's time. Because this is what chapter 8 is all about, a revival taking place after the wall was rebuilt. And it took place under the leadership of Ezra, a contemporary of Nehemiah. If you notice, from chapter 1 to chapter 7 of Nehemiah, Ezra's name did not appear at all. It is only now then it appears. And this led to some people saying that, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah had never worked together until now. Ezra, in his own writing, says that he was working with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel came back, rebuilt the temple, and he restored worship in the temple back after they came back from the exile. And now, after the wall was built, Nehemiah invited him to instruct the people in the law, as they have no such instruction at all since the exile. So one can say that while Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, the physical wall of Jerusalem, Ezra rebuilt the spiritual life of the people. You know, any building or rebuilding of any kind without a spiritual restoration has no eternal value at all. It has no value to anyone. And so let's look at this chapter. Let's first look at verses 1 to 8 as we look at my first point, scriptural in revival. And before I read the scriptures for you, I want to say that revival takes place when there is a desire to listen to what God has to say, rather than the desire of a preferred method of teaching or preaching of it. It is dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit, not the means of human methods. And so, let's read verses 1 to 4 first. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, and Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedadiah, Mishael, Makijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Mashulam. A mouthful of those names that is hard to read. And so we see here is that after the restoration of the wall was completed, the Jews felt secure. Within the city, there's a kind of stability, peace, and security. Is it good or is it bad? You know, it's both good and bad, actually. At least as we look at life when things are well. Bad, it can lead to complacency, and people start forgetting about God. Good, if it leads to gratitude, and love for God is increased. You know, for Israel's case, it was for good, because they renewed their commitment to the covenant God made with them, and they make their promise to live for him before Ezra and Nehemiah. And we are told that this took place in the 7th month. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 7, you'll find that this took place in the 7th month, which is around the late September of our calendar. And we read here also that men, women, children, old enough to understand, assemble as one man. There is unity in their midst that wants to listen and do what God says. And they stood in an open area near the water gate to listen to Ezra. And Ezra, in order for him to be seen and heard, he stood on a high wooden platform. And so Ezra was actually the first preacher to use a pulpit, so to speak. And the people told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has commanded for Israel. And so there was this turning point for the Jews who returned from exile because of this desire of the leadership to have the people listen to God's word. And as a result, the people too began to love the word of God and want to obey it. And so I assume Ezra did more than reading, because it's 6 hours, which is quite a long time, verse 3. And so he must have also, beside reading, explained the scriptures to them. And remarkably, no one fell asleep. Maybe someone is already asleep right now. And, you know, when one's heart is right with God, one would not complain about the time. And often we hear it's so long. You know, the preacher goes over 10 minutes of the allotted time, or they fall asleep 10 minutes after the preacher stands up here, or they may sit there wide awake, but their mind are not listening, but they are critiquing the messenger and his message, instead of listening to what God has to say to them. You know, in 1689, the late Reverend Robert South was preaching one day when he looked up from his notes to find the entire congregation sleeping, including the king. So he stopped and he called out, "Lord Lauderdale, rouse yourself. You snore so loudly that you will wake the king." And if your heart is not right with God, you will not want to listen to what God has to say. And so revival cannot take place when people are not listening. people are doing all these things other than listen to what God's Spirit is trying to say through His Word and through the messenger. You know, in the great revivals of Jonathan Edwards and D.L. Moody, many people, after hearing them, repented and revival broke out. And if you go listen to their messages, they didn't follow a particular preferred method, but they simply preached the Word of God and let God use them, and people repented and revival took place because the Spirit is working in their midst. You know, but today, as preachers, we don't even dare to wake up people from their slumber. If they are slumbering in the pews, we don't even dare to wake them up. How can we wake them from the spiritual slumber then? Unless we are faithful in preaching what God's words is calling us to do. Repent and be revived by Him. When we are willing to confront the sins of people, no revival will ever take place in the body of Christ. God's people will continue to do more than sleeping. They will actually be sinning more and more in their sin. You know, recently I read a report in the Canadian site, and it was reported that they arrested a child pornography industry based in Toronto. And so they listed the people that were caught from Canada, from US, from other countries as well. And they also listed very clearly, specifically, that among them, there were pastors. And I'm sure among those not mentioned are also Christians. It's because we don't listen to the Word of God carefully. We don't take God's Word seriously. And that's why we continue to live in sin, even as pastors. And until they are caught, and when this all comes up, they stumble their ships. You know, Jesus takes sin very seriously. He even takes stumbling very seriously. He told his disciples in Luke 17:1, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. And he tells this particularly to who? His own 12 disciples. And you read the book of Matthew chapter 5, he talks about gouging your eyes out, cutting your hands off and your legs off if you stumble anyone. And he even condemns in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone is hanged around their neck and they go jump in the lake. Not I paraphrase that part. He says, hung around their neck and then they were thrown into the sea. Instead, today, we will just sweep it under the carpet and not deal with it. You know, when we take the Word of God seriously, when we listen to the Word of God seriously, you don't pick and choose. You do exactly what the whole of Scripture says. And that's what the Bible is for. The Bible doesn't only have one book, one chapter. The Bible has 66 books in it. And so, beside a desire to listen, we must also a desire to learn. Verses 5 to 8. And so Ezra opened the book, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. In other words, they agree with Ezra and the Word of God. Then they bow down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Sabbethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So we see here, very clear, it's not just reading, but there was also explanation going on. Because they want to learn. They want to understand what is being read. You know, in his pulpit, Ezra unrolled the scroll. And the next thing you see in verse 5 is, what did the people do? Stood up. They stood up in reverence to God and his word. That's how serious they took the word of God is. And Ezra began praising God, and the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed with their faces to the ground to worship the Lord. And this is how they trusted God. This is how they treated the word of God. See, a desire to listen is a desire to learn. And as a result of it, it leads to worship. It should lead to worship. Because you learn about who God is, how holy and how righteous he is, how just and fair he is. And you just have to worship. And so when Ezra began praising God, the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen," in agreement with him. You know, unfortunately, we only just want to listen to men and what they have to say, especially famous preachers, than the desire to listen to what God is saying to us in the Word. You know, as pastors, as students of the Bible, we struggle between listening to when we come to the Scriptures, we struggle to listen to the voice of God devotionally versus academically. And we have to learn to draw that balance, or else we just become, you know, learning the Word for the sake of learning the Word and not allowing God to speak to us. Because when you begin to let God speak to you, God reveals more than what the text says. He reveals to you he himself, who he is like, and what he demands of us when we know him to be like this. So we learn more about God, his character, and his commands, and then we will fall and worship him. And then we will do as his word says. We won't brush it off just because we cannot understand it or we can't make sense of it. We won't sweep it under the carpet because it stink. You know, it's just like Jeremiah, when he eats the word of God, it's sweet to the mouth, but it becomes bitter inside. Okay. He don't just ignore them, but they take the word of God seriously. You know, today, we have people picking and choosing passages to suit their doctrines and practices while ignoring the whole of Scriptures. The irony of it is that they claim to be Bible-believing Christians, Bible-practicing Christians, when in reality, they are not. They are pickers and choosers. And those, in other words, they are just like the religious leader Jesus spoke against, where they pick it, they not just pick it, but they pick it to suit their own taste. You know, we are so accustomed to our own ways of thinking and worshiping that we don't appreciate what other people do as believers. How they worship, how they look at the Scriptures, We don't appreciate them. You know, one day I was reading a book many years ago in my office, and it was written by a very liberal British minister, very well-known, I think it's a bishop or somebody, very well-known bishop. And one of my pastors came in and asked me, hey, what are you reading? And I told him, I said, I'm reading this guy from England. He's very liberal. And he says, you shouldn't be reading that book. You should be reading the scriptures. But I did not comment anything. I just smiled at the person. You know, when you don't listen to others and how they came to that conclusion, and you think that you are the only one who is right, then how can you critique them? Right? Until you know what they are saying, until you know how they arrive from the scriptures, you have no authority to critique them. You're just using whatever you know based on what other people say to critique them. You know, a true scholar reads their people who have opposing views and understand them before they critique them. And so if you look at the Jews, the way they worship, you know, we probably will critique them too. They will be in the class of the charismatic because by their actions and their deeds when in their worship. But Jewish worship is participatory. It is not sitting there to be entertained, spectatorship. It's active adoring God, not passively sitting there to be entertained. And their worship does not end when the service is over. They continue to live out what they are taught in the scriptures. And that's why they commit themselves that they want to do what the law says. And Ezra read the scriptures from daybreak till noon, a total of 6 hours at least. This is another sign of that desire to listen and to learn. You know, today many people cannot listen or read anything even for an hour. You know, many years ago I read an article where they urged preachers like us to limit our preaching to 17 minutes. Reason? Because they say this is the attention span of today's people. I don't know who wrote, I can't remember who wrote those articles or wrote the article and who the experts they are claiming to be. But I wonder if they are lecturers in the seminaries, then I would say, you know, your lectures are more than 17 minutes. You need to cut down to 17 minutes. See, no revival can take place even in 17 hours because it is not the time. It is the heart. When the heart is right, love for God will increase. Love of the world will decrease. The love of God and the desire to follow the Holy Spirit will be there. See, the people in the Old Testament are brought up in what we call an oral tradition. And in the oral tradition, people learn listening. They develop good listening skills. Whereas today we are brought up, especially the younger generation, in a social media tradition where information comes in bit size. And when they go to school and they study, they are all spoon-fed in point form and in bite size too. And so the little bite size they know about anything, they claim to be experts in, without in-depth, lengthy writings that they read and thinking in depth. And that foundation is so weak, and yet they think that 70 minutes of reading or listening is enough for them to know everything. But in reality, If you look at today, people spend more than 17 minutes on their computers and on their cell phones. Right? Be honest with yourself. How long do you spend your time in both these two items? And then when you tell them or you say them, they will say, oh, I'm multitasking. That's their excuse, right? Well, you may be good at multitasking, but poor in reflecting on your lives, on the Word of God. And so we just listen, or we claim we know the Word of God without letting the Holy Spirit work in us. Because we don't spend enough time, effort to listen to what God's Spirit is speaking and using the Scriptures to convict our hearts so that we can repent and be revived. And even if we study the Word of God, we study what other people are saying instead of what God says. You look at some of the passages some of these people interpret. You clearly can see that they bring the doctrines that they know to interpret the Scriptures rather than let the Scriptures interpret for itself. You know, and the advice to limit preaching to 17 minutes is actually a welcome for me as a preacher, because I can be lazy about it, right? But it's an insult and disfavor to those who want to listen and learn the Word of God. Today's people do not have attention deficit disorder that they claim that we seem to have. But actually we have a listening deficit disorder. Not only that, we also selectively listen only to what suits our views. You know, the whole hoo-ha, you know, the whole week going through the news. Do you know what it is? Impeachment, right? If you look at the news for the last 2 weeks, until I think the last few days, then it quieted down. Everything is about impeachment. And we know, even the opposition, some of them know that, hey, we have really nothing to impeach. And so we make up and choose. You pick and choose, right? See, but God did not give us 66 books so we can pick and choose. He wants us to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And He uses preaching as the mode to communicate Himself and His will to us. So the issue is not the matter, the length, but the heart. The problem of the heart. Because if you have any kind of attention deficit or listening disorder, I don't believe you have them. Okay? If you want to, you can get rid of them. Because you can sit in front of Facebook for hours. You know, that tells me your heart desire is Facebook. Definitely not the method or the length. The problem lies in the heart. You know, when I was in India, students have to sit 6 hours a day, 5 days a week for 3 weeks while we taught them the Bible. And we, my friend and me, we taught the same class. We only have to teach 3 hours, but they have to sit 6 hours to listen to us. And then at the end of that 3 weeks, we thought they would be done with us. You know, hey, don't say a word anymore. You know, but they came and tell us, please come back and teach us again. Because your heart is right with God. See, if the Spirit is allowed to work in our hearts, spiritual revival will take place and we will know God. And we will worship God. We will love Him. And we will definitely live for Him. You know, Ezra explained the scriptures to the people. He had the Levites to help. And the names of the Levites were listed for us, we just read, so that the people could understand. And the verb there, to understand, that is translated in English, appears throughout the book, from chapter 2 until now, and even beyond. It is always, or the focus there is the understanding of the law. And so, the law, the word of God, must be understood before it can be obeyed. You don't just read it, or memorize it, or simply hear it, and blindly follow it. It has to be understood, and it has to be obeyed. Then it can be obeyed. General MacArthur shared his experience learning the Einstein theory of relativity. And this is what he said. He said, you know, after reading the text, he says, the text was complex. Being unable to comprehend it, I committed the pages to memory. So when I was asked, I solemnly recited almost word for word what the book said. So his instructor, Colonel Phil Berger, looked at him and sort of puzzled that he almost was reciting the text, and he asked, do you really understand the theory? It was a bad moment for him, he says. But he did not hesitate to reply, no, sir. And he said he could have heard a pin, you know, if a pin was to drop, he could hear the pin drop. Because everybody was like stunned. They thought he understood, but he didn't, okay. And then he braced himself and he waited, and then slowly the professor said, neither do I, Mr. MacArthur. You know, sometimes when I first became a theological student, I read the theological book, especially of Burkhoff, you know, I'm lost. I have to read two times, three times, I still am lost. Maybe I catch a little bit of it in between, but not the whole text. You see, the more you study should make you more humble. But the problem is, the little we know, the bite size we know, we become so proud. And we think we understand everything. You know, when I say obey, applying and obeying the scriptures, I'm not talking about textual obedience and application. I'm talking about understanding it as the intent of why God gives this particular instruction. What is he thinking? What is his heart really thinking about why he wants us? And if you look at the law in Leviticus, you'll find that every time it goes back to the holiness of God, his holy character, that he wants us to do this so that we will not defile anything that is meant to be holy. Memorizing scriptures does not revive a person either, unless you allow the Holy Spirit to take that scripture to convict our hearts. You know, revival also does not happen through just listening to the scriptures alone. You know, there's a distinction, there's a distinction between preaching and teaching. You see, preaching speaks not just to the mind, but also to the heart. And in fact, to the heart is the main thing. Because preaching must be transformative, where the preacher does not just instruct the mind, but allows the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction so that sleepy heads and hardened hearts can be revived. You know, that's the difference. And that's why when you read, you see when Jesus go out and preach, he only get two responses. One is people hated him. The other is people repent. That's what preaching is all about. you know, we are, I mixed up one of my page. Okay. Oh, I'm still only in that first point. Okay, I better move faster. Okay, let's look at my second point, the joy of revival. Okay, 9 to 12. Okay, this is a more joyful part of the message. 9 to 12, let's read then. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or sleep." Or weep, sorry. Of all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they understood the words that had been made known to them. See, the first, after hearing, there was weeping. And there was the understanding of God's word. There were tears of repentance, a response to the conviction of sin. You see, until the tears of repentance come, the tears of joy from revival cannot come. And when it did, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites, they recognized what has taken place, and they told the people, "You can stop crying now. You can go and rejoice. You can go and celebrate. You know, and even give to those who have nothing to share in your celebration. This day is a sacred day." See, revival is a sacred thing because it is setting yourself apart for God to use. It's setting yourself to do what God tells you to do. That's why it's a sacred day. It's a holy day. And he tells them, don't grieve because God is happy for what you are doing. Let God's joy be your strength now. And Psalms 126:5 says that those who sow in tears will reap with joy. And the tears of joy can only come after the tears of repentance. And it is a cause for joy. In fact, Jesus says that there is rejoicing in heaven when there is someone who repents from their sin. The parable of the prodigal son depicts this very fact, that when the son, the prodigal son, realizes and recognizes his sin and turned around and went back to his father, and upon arriving, the father threw a big party for his son who had repented of his rebellious ways. You know, Old Testament is consistent. New Testament is consistent with this whole idea of repentance brings joy. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He says, "A genuine revival without a joy in the Lord is as impossible as springs without flowers, or day dawn without light." You know, there was a story about a small child who was in church with the mother, and when, from right as he entered until this took place, he was turning and smiling to everyone. He wasn't gurgling, spitting, humming, tearing the hymn books apart, or rummaging through his mother's purse. He was just smiling at everyone, happy as he is. And suddenly his mother jerked him around and in a whisper that all could hear and says, "Stop grinning, you are in church." And then slapped his buttocks as tear rolled down his cheek. Then the mother then added, "That's better," and returned to her prayers. You know, the church ought to be a happy place. Why? Because Christ visited the earth and brought about into place what we call today the church. We're not talking about the building, we're talking about the people that are brought together. The wall of hostility that Ephesians talk about has been broken, and so that we can be one in that body, rejoicing and worshiping God freely. You know, I told the Cantonese congregation when I preached this message, I say, you know, I look at your worship. It's far from rejoicing. And I think we can say of ourselves here too, we are far from rejoicing. Because we are afraid that we become too joyful, we be named as charismatic. And if this the kind of idea you have, if this the kind of attitude we have before God, and we know that God has forgiven us, why can't we worship Him with joy? And I think part of it is what this preacher says about the church. He says the church has lost this high and exalted view of God. We have grown so cozy with God and forget who He really is. We embrace the comfort of His nearness and ignore His holiness. We emphasize the security of His love at the expense of His transcendence. God is not the man upstairs. And God is not a mild old codger with a white beard, just like Santa Claus. God dwells in an unapproachable light. The Bible says that no one can see God and live. And Isaiah depicts for us this truth as well. Because when he saw God, or the presence of God was felt by him, he fell flat on his face and he worshiped God. And he acknowledged that he's a man of unclean lips. And after that, he proclaimed, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name is Emmanuel. Today, Emmanuel is here with us. Why can't we worship and praise him with a kind of jubilant and joy? And so this Christmas, as we remember God sending his son in the flesh, ask him to restore that high view, high and exalted view of himself. So that when we read and hear his word, we will listen to him and his spirit speaks to us, rather than what we think or how we feel about it. See, that's what the spirit of the church wants to do. Revive us every time we sit under God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you that we can learn so much from Nehemiah and his people and how you, O God, dealt with them even in difficult times and even in times when they were being restored back to yourself. And so help us, Lord, O God, to be able to let your spirit work in our hearts, and that we may become the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.